people are. I know how I am. I get a book, I'll be browsing that and not paying attention to the class. So we'll get that towards the end. We are on page number 37. We are going to briefly touch on question number 8. Before we do such, just David brought to my attention, and it's definitely the case. And the next couple of, well, next, not only couple, next weeks and months, you're going to hear your religious neighbors getting concerned and possibly excited that they're thinking there's going to be a rapture. Again, that's a misuse of the scriptures. The beginning of Matthew chapter 24 is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then when it goes later on, talking about one in the field and one taken, it's just talking people are doing their daily chores when the Lord does come. It's not talking about 50% salvation. Also, it's not talking about that there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on this earth. All of this is taken from passages that are misconstrued from the New Testament, because we know from our study of the scriptures, the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost. See, what they're saying, when people who believe in the rapture believe that Jesus came to set up a kingdom, but the Jews rejected him. So he withdrew the offer of the kingdom and set up the church as a temporary measure, and then he's going to come back at a later date to set up the kingdom. That is totally inappropriate. That's not what the scriptures teach. That's not what the Bible teaches. But don't be surprised as you discuss with your religious neighbors that that's going to be a topic of interest now. And again, what's going on overseas is horrible. I mean, it's a horrible, horrible situation. But it has nothing to do with a rapture or Christ coming back down to this earth for 1,000 years. Christ will never set foot on this earth again. We'll meet him in the air if we are here to that time. That's all I want to say about that at this time, but I'm glad you brought that up because I've noticed that on TV. I've noticed that on some radio programs lately, that that's become the big topic of interest right now. And somebody will say, well, isn't that good? You kind of warn people and they'll do something which is right. Well, if you teach them false and it doesn't happen, then what happens? Then they give up altogether. Then they don't have any respect for religious people whatsoever because they've been, though it might be honestly, they've been honestly deceived. So we have to be careful there. That's all I'll say on that tonight. But let's go to page number 37, question 8. Question 8, I had three parts, and it's just basically talking about the three different men who had their comments in there. And again, these are comments by men. I had, first of all, if you would have gone back to page number 35, if you want to go there, page number 35, you had Robert Hartrider. And on that, if somebody wants to give me the answer, what you have there, if not, I'll just share with you what I was looking for. Anybody want to give me your answer on Robert Hartrider? All right. Okay, very good. Did you hear Daryl? Okay, and that also, I tie that with what Daryl had said, that's a good point, is that this material world will be brought to dissolution or dissolved, right? So in other words, this world is really not my home because it's not going to be here forevermore. Okay, and again, if you're studying with the Jehovah's Witness, that's a big study too, but let's move on. The second one, B, Clinton Hamilton, and that you can find on page 36, if you didn't do that. Page 36, and is he teaching that some things hard to understand, that you can't understand it, or what does he say there with regards to that? Why don't people understand? The wrong way of interpreting their message. And you and I have to be careful of that, and every human being has to be careful of that. Again, how many of us know people who believe in the doctrine of faith only, that if you have faith, you're saved? Okay, and what they do is they go to a lot of passages that have the word faith in it, but they don't go to other passages that have other instructions, and sometimes they don't even go further on the passage they're talking about faith as to what type of faith they're talking about. I know many people in Illinois who hold that position look at the book of Romans and they call it the Roman road. And what they're doing is, well, the Roman road is faith only. The book of Romans is not faith only. Romans 1:5, it talks about what? Obedience to the faith. Romans 16:26, what does it talk about? Obedience to the faith. Romans 6:17, what does it talk about? They obeyed the doctrine which was delivered them. And you can go to other passages. Romans chapter 11, he warns the Gentiles, just because the Jews were cut off, don't be arrogant, because you too could what? Be cut off. So yes, it talks about the faith of Abraham, but we studied that in our gospel series. Abraham's faith was what type of faith? Obedience. God told him to do something and he did it. So again, people misunderstand that. So people misunderstand the scriptures because they're either taught to misunderstand the scriptures. Remember I said people are taught to not understand? Or they're looking to prove their point. And again, I'm working on a lesson that I'm not sure when I'm going to give it. We have the idea of making judgments. How many times have you had people misquote Matthew 7:1? Judge not what? Lest you be judged. And that's the verse. They put a little circle around that verse. But you can't put a circle around that verse. Because it's not talking that you shouldn't make judgments. If you read from 7:1 down to verses 8 and 9, it's talking about don't judge partial. He was judging. He had the beam in his own eye and couldn't get the speck out. You know, he's talking about the speck in his brother's eye. The speck was to be removed from the brother's eye, but first what had to be removed? Yeah, you had to have the beam out of your own eye. It's kind of like, and this goes years ago, when, as I was growing up, those who were adults would tell you don't smoke while they're smoking. How much of influence did that have? No, because their actions outweighed what they were saying. But again, let's go to the third one. See, how does Guy Woods explain verse 17? Stay vigilant. And who's he talking to here? He's talking to Christians. You have to stay vigilant. You can't let your guard down. Now, I appreciate when people respect me as a teacher or a preacher, but I don't want people to gullibly follow me. Because unforeknown, perhaps I go astray somewhere, and if you don't study for yourself, guess which way you're going? You're going astray too. Now, I'm not going to try to go astray. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to try to do that, but you've got to be vigilant. I've known of people, and I'm sure Gary has, and I'm sure some of you others have, who've been in the Lord for many years who are not serving the Lord today. True? So we've got to be careful about that. We've got to be vigilant. I've got to make sure I'm not one of those people. I tell myself every day, finish strong. I've done this for X amount of years. Now's not the time to slow down. Finish strong. Don't get casual. Don't get careless. Does that make sense? Yes, David.
Will for the ignorant is done on purpose.
Okay. And I think people like to do that because if they conclude in their mind that they're ignorant, that God's not going to hold them accountable, they're going to only hold the teacher accountable. Right? And what does it say? The blind shall what? And who falls in the ditch? All of them. All those going that way. So yeah, we don't want to be willfully ignorant of what we know to do which is right. And brethren, and I'm thankful for my brethren, listen to me carefully, that includes us in the Lord's church. Understand, God did not give a shot of immunity to the churches of Christ. We've got to make sure that we are doing what's right. We can't just say, well, because it says Church of Christ meets here, it has to be right. We know better than that, don't we? And we know of occasions where churches at one time were sound, or at least I do, and today they're not sound. And that's a horrible, horrible situation. And it can happen anywhere. Now, thankfully, we have good elders. Thankfully, we have deacons who work under the elders. And thankfully, we have people here who study for themselves. And those are three good components so that we're not willfully ignorant of what the truth teaches. Anybody else? All right, let's go to page 38. I'm assuming, and if you didn't, that's totally up to you. God is not going to hold you accountable if you didn't. But I'm assuming you finished this page. And the reason I ask that, did anybody have trouble with this page? Because some of the times I paraphrased. Did anyone have trouble getting the answers to this, other than you had to jump around? Okay, good. Question one. Where do we learn that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven? Where do we have that? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. And T, would you read that for us? We're going to go to all these verses. So let's go to 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. So all of these, if we get done with it, all 20 of these we're going to go to. Okay, that inheritance, New King James Version says, incorruptible and undefiled. Where's it at?
In heaven.
In heaven. It's not where?
On
this earth. So anybody who holds the position they're going to live forever on this earth, do you see a problem with that view in comparison to this passage? Yeah. Our eternal abode is not going to be here. Our eternal abode is going to be in heaven. And of course, that was due to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called a living hope. Because who's living right now?
Jesus
is living. If Jesus was still entombed in Jerusalem, where would that put our faith? Yeah, well, we're not doing very good. We're wasting our time. So again, our home in heaven. Let's look at question number two. Where do we learn that God resists the proud? What verse? 1 Peter chapter 5, I got 5, 5, is that what you have? 1 Peter, you want to read that for me, Daryl? 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Do we have a problem today with being proud? Okay, there's a difference of being confident. I think we can be confident, but we've got to be careful that we're not proud. Proud means that we've got all the answers and nobody else does. many religious people, and I'm not bragging, but it just makes so much sense. Years ago when I first started preaching, Minnesota, had a discussion with a family who were Baptists, and their Baptist preacher wanted to study with us. And of course, I'll never forget that study. I remember it as if it was last year. Went down, and I remember, I was in my early 20s. This is my first work. I go sit down, and this guy had to be about 10 years older than me. And the first thing he did when he sat down, he asked me, what Greek New Testament do I use? Guess what I said? I don't. I use an English version. At that time, I was using the King James Version. I've switched to the New King James. But then he decided he's going to pull out his Greek New Testament. And the issue we were studying was baptism. But you know what? With all his arrogance, you know what he couldn't eliminate? Acts 2.38. No matter what his scholarship was, Acts 2.38 was there. Whether you read it in Greek, whether you read it in English, whether you read it in Swahili, Acts 2.38 was there. Again, he was very proud of his scholarship. And he allowed his scholarship to override his common sense. And I see that sometimes, and we're not going to get into commentaries per se, but I'll read denominational commentaries that'll have the passage explained just right, but I know his doctrine don't follow that. Now, what's interesting there, his scholarship will cause him to interpret the passage correctly, but he's a part of a religious group that doesn't follow that. And that's so sad. So that's from the religious standpoint. But you have others. I mean, you have marital problems. A lot of time it's because arrogance of the one or the other, is it not? Nobody's willing to, I was wrong, but. And anytime you say you were wrong, but, you've canceled out saying I was wrong. Because you're using the but for what reason? Yeah, that I wouldn't have done that hadn't it been for you. Okay, let's look at number three. Where do we learn that all things that pertain to life and godliness is through knowledge? What passage? 1:3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Gary, are you there? You want to read that? All right, and I like to use this passage to complement it with the doctrine of Christ. We have the teachings, the pattern to how he wants us to worship him, correct? We all agree with that, right? We have the pattern on what one needs to do to be saved. But we also have the pattern for life and godliness. That's our general living. For instance, God's word instructs us concerning our tongue, true or false. What gets us in most of us in trouble? Our tongue. Okay, God's word instructs us concerning how to have a good marriage. Now, people can come to the Lord's church and be a part of the church for years and still not have a good marriage because they have to take those teachings and do what? Apply them to their lives. People can be married for many years and have a pitiful marriage because they're not applying those teachings. But if you apply the teachings of God's word in your life, are you going to have a quality marriage? Yes. Now, I'm not going to say there's not going to be some ups and downs, but you're going to have a quality marriage. You're going to do it. Okay, raising children. By the way, is anyone in this room an expert in raising children? No, I'm not. But do we have the expert advice from God's word? Correct? We have the expert advice from God's word. And see what I'm saying? All things that pertain to life, not only how we worship, why we don't use mechanical instruments, why we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day, why you be baptized for the remission of your sins, that's there. But also how to live, how to watch your emotions. Does the Bible speak about anger? Do you ever have to deal with anger? We need to do it God's way, not our way. So again, let's move on to the next question. As we look at question number 4, where do we learn that the Christians are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God? What verse? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. By the way, if you don't have that, put that down. 1 Peter 2, 5. Let's go ahead. Martha, you want to read that for me, please? Okay. Now, what are those spiritual sacrifices? Okay, worship God his way, right? Hebrews 13, offer the praise of our lips. How about Romans chapter 12? Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Kirk, you want to read that for me, please? Romans 12, 1. Okay, I know you've all studied the Old Testament on various times. Did they offer a lot of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament? But guess what? Now where the sacrifice? A living sacrifice. We don't go run out into the field and get an animal. We are the living sacrifice for him. So it takes effort on our part. That's why I say, when I talk to people and I want them to be Christians, I don't go into great detail, but I let them know there's more to it than being baptized. There's more to it than being baptized, Gary.
I heard a preacher listening to a sermon on the internet recently say that there's not 5 acts of worship, there's hundreds, maybe thousands of different acts of worship. He used Hebrews 13, verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He said, when we sacrifice, that's worship. You know, to help somebody else, that's worship to God. How would you respond to that?
Well, we are to help others. I mean, it's kind of...
Is that worship, though?
No, it's not worship, but it is a sacrifice. It's not the worship service, but it's kind of like the Good Samaritan. Go and do likewise.
It's service, but yeah, to me, it's not. It just kind of surprised me that a gospel preacher...
Uh-huh. No, I wouldn't have put it that way. There's 100. I would say there's many ways we can serve God. I wouldn't put the word worship there because I think you're making a distinction between what we do to worship, which we've got specific actions, and what we do in our life. Daryl, did you have your hand up, or you just... Right. Absolutely. Okay. Yeah, and I think that's the problem, going for the focus on the word worship. I think, like Daryl said, there's hundreds of ways we can do different things to bring glory to God, but in our worship, we've got very specific items we give there. Yes.
To me, all worship is service to God,
but
not all service to God is worship.
Right, I okay, but again, and I maybe we're just playing with words, Gary, but I look at the Good Samaritan. Go and do likewise. That had nothing to do with that Samaritan worshiping God, but that had to do with doing a good deed to someone that you didn't know that needed help at that time. And then again, just like mercy, I'm working on a lesson talking about words people misunderstand. We have God's mercy, do we not? Otherwise, we would never have salvation. Would we agree? Are we to show mercy? Absolutely. So again, these are different actions. Okay, you had your hand up, David. Or you didn't.
Nehemiah 6:8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk with thy God.
Okay, and by the way, your passage is a good sermon for some of you who need to do a sermon. There's a breakdown of your sermon. Break down those 3 points.
It says Micah
6:8. Oh, okay. Micah 6:8. All right, let's look at the next question. Question 5. Where do we learn about being born? Now, again, we understand being born again is becoming the child of God, but using the phrase born again. First of all, where do we have it in Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, correct? 1 Peter 1, 23. Linda, do you want to read that for me, please? All right. Oftentimes, you don't hear us in the Lord's church talk about the words born again. Maybe you do, but some avoid that because that's been so misused. Born again is a biblical phrase, but it's been given an unbiblical definition. Born again is not praying a prayer and you've got salvation. Born again is obedience to the gospel. And by the way, the book of John chapter 3 and verse 7, you must be born again. So there's the two times the words born again is used. But in 1 Peter, they were born again by obedience to the word, was it not? And that's where we learn these different actions in the word. And it's not just baptism, because if someone comes forward just to please someone else, listen to what I say now. If someone comes forward simply to please someone else, in my opinion, my personal conviction, they just got wet. Because you need to have repentance, which is a change of mind, which changes the course of action. So, you know, sometimes people say, well, I want to marry another Christian. And boy, that's the wise thing to do. But make sure that they truly are going to be a Christian, that they don't come to services one day and all of a sudden, well, I know I want to marry you, and you say you're not going to marry me unless I'm a Christian, so I come forward. Well, now, nobody's going to know that except that person. I mean, I'm not going to forbid them being baptized because I don't know that. But I'm just trying to say someone can be baptized, and yet they haven't followed God. So it's not just baptism only. I think this is on bigger congregations, which we don't have a bigger congregation at this time. Sometime in the future we might. But it's always a cautionary thing when young people come forward. Not that young people shouldn't come forward. We would all agree we want to see young people come forward, correct? But what worries me in a bigger congregation are the young people coming forward because of their own personal conviction, or are they coming forward because the person next to them went forward? And therefore, since they did it, I'm going to do it. So those are the things. Yes, baptism is important. It's necessary. But there's different acts involved being born again, not just simply that by itself. All right, question number 6 we have here. Where do we learn that one should live for the will of God? What?
Matthew 6:10.
That's good, but I want it in Peter. Okay. 1 Peter chapter, you've got to, 1 Peter 4:2, let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. Jerry, you want to read that for me? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. So that's what I was looking for. That when I'm baptized, have I made the commitment to serve who?
God.
I didn't make the commitment to serve the preacher. I didn't make the commitment to serve mom or dad. I made the commitment to do what? Serve God. That's, it sounds simple, but that's really important. Because understand, it's God who sees everything I do. You don't know what I did today. May have been good things. God forbid it may have been bad things. Don't look on, I'm just saying, you, it was good things, but the trouble is, point is, God knows. You may never know, but God knows. Correct? And so, and that's who we serve. We serve God. All right, let's look at the next question. 7. Where do we learn that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night? What now? That's not what I have, but okay, I got 2 Peter 3:10, right? So go ahead, Daryl, you want to read that for me? Okay, so again, I do not minimize. It is saddening to the core what's going on in the Middle East right now. I mean, people being held hostage, perhaps babies being killed, if you, you know, look at some things. One article I read, some babies being beheaded. I mean, that's just grotesque what's going on. But that has nothing to do that the day of the Lord is nearby. It may or may not be, but it's not because of that. Because the day of the Lord is going to come how? As a thief in the night. There will be no warning signs when the Lord comes back. And therefore, I need to always be prepared. And just like we talked when we studied this, for those of you who had been robbed in years gone by, when the thief came to your house, did he send you a little note ahead of time, I'm coming? No, because had he done that, what would you have done? He'd been ready, right? And what the Lord is telling us, be ready, because we don't know. Let's go to number 8. Where do we learn that the untaught and unstable will twist the scriptures? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Linda, are you there? 2 Peter 3:16. You want to read that for me, please? Okay. Let me give you an example of some things that are hard to understand. Number one, I don't believe the book of Revelation, the purpose of it is hard to understand. I do not believe that's hard to understand. I believe God wins. I'm working on a lesson there. But I believe if you've studied the book, which I'm sure you have, the book of Revelation, there are things in that book written in figurative language that is hard to understand. Would you agree with me there? The problem with that is if you look at a lot of these false doctrines, guess which book they start out with? Revelation. They talk about 1,000 years. Where do you think they get that from? Revelation. Well, if that 1,000 years is literal, then we've got a literal chain binding Satan. We've got a problem there, don't we? How do you bind a spiritual figure with a literal chain? You see, it just don't work that way. So again, I don't think we should avoid the book of Revelation, but you need to understand there's some things in that book, a number of things in that book that are hard to understand when it talks about the numbering and all the other things. I have my convictions on it, but on some of those things I might be wrong. But I know one thing I'm not wrong in. God wins. In fact, I'm working on an overview lesson titled God Wins. And I'm going to go to various places within the book of Revelation that you have that there. Are there other things in there that are difficult? Absolutely. But I can't take that and contradict clear, plain teachings in other locations. And that's what people want to do. They want to jump to the book of Revelation and contradict clear, basic teachings from other passages. That's a no-no. And they twist the scriptures to their destruction. So we got to be careful of that. Again, I've studied that book I don't know how many times, and there's still a number of things I don't fully comprehend when it comes to the numbers. I think I've got a good grasp on it, but I might be wrong on some of those things. But I know I'm not wrong on this. God wins. Yes, Daryl. I like that. I never thought of that. Daryl just taught me something tonight. I'm going to add that into my idea, so thank you. Because I think you're right. Every time he looked, he was astounded, or should I say overwhelmed, as to what he saw. All right, thank you. See, this class has been super good for me. Now you've given me another point. Question number 9. Where do we learn that one is to speak as the oracles of God? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Jim, are you there? You want to read that for me, please? 1 Peter 4, 11. Okay. Now, I like that first part. I believe, as I look at the history of the Lord's church in America, I believe that's what the foundation was, because the people of the Lord's church used to make the statement, we speak what? Where the Bible speaks, and we are silent where the Bible is silent. And basically, that's what 1 Peter 4:11 is teaching, right? If anyone speak, let him speak what? As an oracle of God. In other words, do you have authority to say that? And if you don't, you shouldn't be saying that, right? I know that's one of the things that interested me because, like I said, I came out of Lutheranism. And again, when I say that, there's many good people who are Lutherans. I'm not talking about the people and their goodness. I'm talking about the doctrine they've been taught. And some of the doctrine that they've been taught is not an oracle of God. It is a principle that has been incorporated by their synods, that came together based upon their synods. There was a time when even the denominational world would reject homosexuality, true or false. But how many of those same denominations today put their stamp of approval on it? Now, that didn't come from God. You're not speaking as an oracle of God there. All right, we're going to do one more. Number 10, where do we learn that Christians are to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Danielle, are you there? No, yes? Okay. 1 Peter, I didn't mean 1 Peter 2:11. Okay, do we still have those lusts that war against our soul today? Let me ask those of us who have been, and many of us have, those of us, let's see. Kirk, come help me here. Are our fleshly lusts different to those of us that are older than they were when we were younger? I'll get these on this side. Do the fleshly lusts change with changing of age for us as individuals? Yeah. Mac cookies. Okay, so you're getting the new work. Just need one. You're getting the workbooks. I'm going to tell you right now, I made a mistake. So when you get to, I may have probably made a lot of mistakes when we go over it. But when you get to page 6, you're going to find out you have two page 6s. And I figured that out last night as my wife helped me put this all together. And I said, Susan, we've got a problem. We got two page 6s, but our booklets only have one. She said, well, that's all right. No, it's not all right, because the second page 6 was different from the first page 6. So we had to go and undo all the books to get the second page 6. So this is what we'll start on next week. And that is the book of Philippians. I've enjoyed studying 1st and 2nd Peter. I hope it's been beneficial for you. May I make one suggestion? However you go about it, keep reviewing it at least once a week or once every other week, whether it be the last page or some other things, because here's what's going to happen. If we put it aside and don't think about it anymore, 6 months down the road, what? Cobweb set in, especially for those of us who are older, no disrespect, but for those of us who are older, the cobweb set in, and I know it's there somewhere. So what works real good, maybe 3x5 cards or 5x7 cards, put down what you thought was important about 1st and 2nd Peter so that you have a grasp to get to those. You might not be able to quote it, that's fine, but if you know where to go, like I always said, if you know which book, you've eliminated 65 books. If you know what chapter, think of what you've eliminated there. So if you can get the book and the chapter, guess what you're going to find? The verse you're looking for. All right, thank you so much.